Greetings, everyone. This is Fred Coulter. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we're dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today. What does that mean? Surely, a third of the world's population being Christian, don't you think that is quite sufficient? How many denominations are there? How many churches are there? How many brands of Christianity are there? And can they all be true Christians? How can that be? They've even fought wars against one another, persecuted and killed and burned at the stake. Those that they denounced because they didn't believe the church hierarchy. Really? Where did the church hierarchy come from? Is that of God? What was the fruit of all the false Christianity that has come down through history? Well, I'll tell you plainly, it's all the denominations in the world today that you believe are Christian, who profess that they are Christian. Now, there are many good people there, but let me ask you the question. Being good, does that make you a Christian? I remember meeting some Buddhists who were certainly not Christian, and you know what I found? They were nicer and kinder than some of the Christians that I knew. Does being a good person make you a Christian? What makes you a Christian? How do you become a Christian? And how do you know that you are a true Christian? Let's come to Acts, the second chapter. Now, we come here quite a bit because this is the place to begin. And also, as we come to Acts, the second chapter, and we're going to talk about baptism, there are a lot of churches that baptize, and there are many different modes of baptism. Now, there's infant baptism. I remember seeing a documentary on a Russian Orthodox baptism of a child, and that was really quite a screaming event. They took this little infant and baptized him 3 times. Three times. Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. What did that baby know? Does it show anywhere in the Bible infant baptism? The answer is no. That's a ritual and tradition of men. Likewise, with Catholic baptism. See, they are put into the church. And the Catholic Church is called the kingdom of God on the earth. When Jesus said he's going to bring it. And it hasn't come yet because Jesus isn't here. And the Pope is not of Christ, though he claims it. That's going to make a lot of people angry. Well, is it true or not? See, people react with emotions. Do you react with emotions? Or do you ask yourself the question, is it true or not? And if it is not true, why do you cling to something that is false? And if it's false, is it not a lie? And if it's a lie, where did that come from? Did that not come from Satan the devil inspiring men to preach lies as truth? If Jesus said you're to love your neighbor as yourself, why were there the inquisitions and martyrdoms of true Christians by the Roman Catholics? And if the religion of Islam is supposed to be the great religion of Allah, if it's so great, why do you have to kill people to enforce it? You see, people get all caught up in religion, and then they get led down the garden path and away from the truth of the Bible and God. Now, let's look where the church began. That's recorded in Acts, the second chapter. We're going to find something here very, very important you need to understand. A Christian is not one who professes to be, though could be. A Christian is not one who has his name on the church roll. A Christian is not a person, man or woman, who have Christian values. Now, those Christian values are fine. God is not against it. But because you have certain Christian values, does that mean that you're a Christian? No, it does not. What does it take to become a Christian? Well, the first ones really found out on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus was crucified and ascended to heaven, that they participated in condemning Jesus so that he would be crucified. And let's see what had to happen to them. Let's read it here in Acts, the second chapter. Now, Peter said about Jesus that he was raised from the dead. And a lot of people were thinking, well, David was going to be the one. And he told them, no, David is dead and buried and in his grave. But Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven. And those of you who were there saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, you have killed the Christ, the Holy One of God. Now, when they heard that, verse 37, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do you have to do to be a true Christian, to belong to Christ? Not professing, not a church role, not a name, not a church building, not a church pew, but a real, authentic Christian. That is a spiritual question. Because there are many counterfeits out there. So here's the test. Here's what they did. And here's what Peter told them to do. Repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you yourselves shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's stop and think about this verse for a minute. Repent. What does that mean? That means turn from your way of living and go God's way. It means that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and it means that you believe that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that you cannot get to the Father except through him. Now, do you understand that? Do you understand what Jesus said? Do you understand what Peter said? Repent of what? Repent of your sins. What is sin? Sin is a transgression of the law of God. Sin is lawlessness. Now, what is lawlessness? And it's practicing lawlessness. That is doing whatever is right in your own eyes. Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Now, do you have a carnal mind? You know what a carnal mind is? Carnal mind is a mind void of the Holy Spirit of God. And the carnal mind, as we will see, is hostile against God and the laws of God, and is not subject to the laws of God. All right. Next question. Do you know what the laws and commandments of God are? Yeah, but every Sunday keeper says, oh, yes, we know that, but the church changed the day of worship from the seventh day to the first day, not the church of God, not Jesus Christ. Is a church or a church board or a pope greater than God? Or is the pagan emperor of Rome, who put Sunday worship upon the Roman Empire in 325 AD and brought out a great false paganized Christianity, is he greater than God? Well, you have to repent of your sins, which are the transgressions of God's law, and lawlessness is living with your own beliefs and opinions, following the traditions of men, rather than the words of God. As Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, that full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your traditions. Now, question. Do you think you can reject the commandments of God and be a Christian? Do you think you can tell God, well, God, I like this commandment and I like that commandment, but this one over here I really don't like? What are you doing? When people do that, ministers stand in the pulpit and say, oh, the law is done away, when Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, he came to fulfill. But they say he did away with it. What are they doing? They're setting themselves up as judging God and judging the lawgiver and saying, God, we know better than you. We have a better way. Oh, but if you keep the seventh-day Sabbath, that's Jewish. No. Did a rabbi stand on Mount Sinai and give the Ten Commandments? No, it was God himself, the very voice of God, who said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Do you? And that one who was God that spoke those to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai was none other than the one who became Jesus Christ. Now, if that strikes you as kind of strange, that shows you how little you know about the Bible. Don't you think it's about time that you get into the Bible to understand it? That's why we have church at home. And be baptized. What does it mean to be baptized? That means you are buried in water, full immersion in water, not a little sprinkling. Because you see, baptism pictures your covenant death, your commitment to God. That, yes, please forgive my sins. Bury my old self in this watery grave. And then you're conjoined to the sacrifice of Christ. And then raised out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life, to live God's way. Now notice what else. Remission of your sins. That is for the remission and forgiveness of your sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And once your past sins have been forgiven, that's not a blank check for the future of all future sin, as some people believe. No, when you read the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive others who trespass against us. Really? That means we have to repent daily. Because you see, becoming a Christian is a start. And growing in grace and knowledge is going on to spiritual perfection toward the resurrection. See? Remission of your sins, and you yourselves shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look and see something very, very important. Who has the Holy Spirit? Pentecostals think, well, you got to jump up and down and shout and yell and scream and roll on the floor. That's confusion and demonism. That's not of God. Need to understand that. No, the Holy Spirit of God is only given to those who obey him. Now, we find this account in Acts, the 5th chapter. And the authorities there in Jerusalem were really fearful of what was happening with this new burgeoning Christianity. They killed and crucified the man that now his name is being preached everywhere, and people are repenting, and people are being baptized, and people are having their sins forgiven. The sick are healed. The dead are raised. Fantastic miracles were happening. And the whole authority of the religious community and all the priests and all the Levites were wondering, what is this going to be? So they arrested Peter and John for preaching Christ's name and all those miracles and put them into prison, hold them overnight to bring them before the Sanhedrin. Well, God had a little intervention there. He sent an angel. Open the door, they walked out. The angel said, in the morning, you go start preaching and teaching in the temple area. Well, that's what they did. And so the guards were going to bring them out and take them up to the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the Inquisition Board of the Sanhedrin why they were doing these things. And they were intent on killing them. So when the guards went out there to the prison, they found it locked up and secure, but no one in there. And so when they went to tell the leaders of the Sanhedrin what was going on, they saw Peter and John preaching out there. And then the leaders of the Sanhedrin said, go bring them in here. So they brought them in before the Sanhedrin. And the high priest, the one who ordered Jesus crucified, Caiaphas. The high priest asked them, saying, verse 28, did we not order you by a direct command not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching with the purpose of bringing this man's blood upon us. You cannot make any law, religious or civil, to stop the preaching of the true gospel. Now notice what Peter and the apostles answered. This ought to be our answer. Now you think about this in relationship to your Christianity if you believe you're a Christian. All right? But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we are obligated to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Him has God exalted by his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance and remission of sins to Israel. And we are his witnesses of these things, as also is the Holy Spirit, which God gives to those who obey him. So you don't receive the Holy Spirit of God unless you come up out of that watery grave after repenting of your sins and you are dedicated to walking in the way of God and keeping commandments of God. Now, what was the reaction for those on the Sanhedrin? They didn't rip their clothes and get on their knees and cry out to God for forgiveness like they should have. Just like a lot of people who hear some of the things that I say and read out of the Bible. Makes them angry. Says, you're arrogant. Really? If I preach the truth and have conviction of it, is that arrogance or is that truth? Is that not what God would want me to do? Let's see what happened to the Sanhedrin. Verse 33. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to put them to death. Yes, indeed. If you preach the truth, if you live the truth, you reject the lies of this world. So you don't get the Holy Spirit unless you obey God. Do you understand that? Now, how does that work? All right, let's come here a few pages over to 1 John, the second chapter. Let's see what the Apostle John wrote. Because the truth is, commandments have not been done away. No, sirree. Because Jesus said, None of it's going to disappear as long as there's heaven and earth. Is it still here? Yes. Well, then you can just be rest assured that by those words, Jesus labels every single minister that says that the law has been done away as a liar. Now, he may be a nice man. He may be sincere. He may be blinded. But does that give him an excuse to being a liar? I need to think about it. All right, 1 John, the second chapter. Verse 3, by this standard we know that we know him. You say you know God? You say you know Christ? You say he's your Savior? Do you obey him? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you keep his commandments in the letter or the spirit of the law? See, we're to keep it in the spirit of the law by having him written in our hearts and our minds, that being with the Spirit of God to lead us and show us and teach us the way of God through the Word of God. By this standard, we know that we know him. Now notice, if, there's that little two-letter word. See, because we have choice. If we keep his commandments. Do you? Hold here, right here, in 1 John, the second chapter, and let's come to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Let's see what it says about the true church at the end time when all the difficulties and problems as we see transpiring in the world today are coming to a head. Verse 17, the dragon was furious with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her seed. A coming persecution that is going to make all the rest of the persecutions in the past look like tiddlywinks. Now notice how it defines the true Christians at the end of the age who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yeah, someone will say, well, Christianity is supposed to be on faith. All right, hold on. There's another scripture over here, chapter 14 and verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are the ones who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. How can you have the faith of Jesus and keep commandments? Very simple. It takes faith to keep them. It takes no faith to reject them. It takes no faith to say, they're done away. That is an abject declaration of disbelief and rebellion and lawlessness. Now come back to 1 John, the second chapter. Verse 4. Here's another test. For every person who says I'm a Christian, everyone who says I'm a Christian minister, the one who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. Right there in your Bible. And the truth is not in him. Is that not a test that we can use? Now take these two verses, 3 and 4, and then we're going to read 5 and verse 6. And take those four verses and use it as a test. As you examine Christian behavior, as you examine Christian profession, as you examine the doctrines of churches, because we're to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Now notice, verse 5, on the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, and all that word came from God the Father to Jesus Christ and are written in the four Gospels, you see, truly, in this one, the love of God is being perfected. Do you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being? Do you love his commandments? Do you love his truth? Do you love God's way? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you love the Father? By this means, we know that we are in him. So if you cannot do these verses, and you profess to be a Christian, guess what? You've deceived yourself. You're not a Christian. Now notice verse 6, and I want you to think about this verse an awful lot. Pray about it. Anyone who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself also to walk as he himself walked. How did Jesus Christ walk? Did he reject the commandments of God? No. Did he love God the Father with all his heart, mind, soul, and being? Yes. As a matter of fact, he said, "Of myself I can do nothing. But as I see what the Father has done, and as the Father has taught me, and the commandment that he gave me to teach and preach, this is what I do." Do you do that? So what kind of Christian are you, really? Now, there are many other things that we can read about. Romans 8, which we'll cover at another time, says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to him. Do you have the Spirit of Christ? You can't receive the Spirit of Christ and of God until you repent. What is your life? How is it like? And you have to repent to God directly on your knees. It's not a matter of just standing up and professing a few simple words. So this may be eye-opening to you. So what kind of Christian, if you profess to be one, are you really? Are you true or are you false? There's no in-between. Be sure and write for our book, Lord, What Should I Do? That'll help you a great deal. So once again, thank you for inviting me into your home. And this is Fred Calder saying, so long, everyone, until next time.